You are listening, or perhaps watching, Elevated on Radio Pulpit. Thank you so much for joining us. I'm excited to now introduce to you a powerful, dynamic woman of God who is serving the Lord and His kingdom in the medical field. I just love her testimony. I just love her heart. I've been following her on social media, and today I get to introduce to you Dr. Taz. Doctor, good day, and thank you so much for your time. Welcome.
Thank you, and thank you for having me again. Like I said, long awaited, long overdue. So very excited to come on here and just share my testimony and just speak about how faithful God is.
Amen, amen. And I love your testimony. I really believe that yours is a story, a testimony that many young girls need. They need it, and I don't think there's enough women who's really willing to speak about it, to share their testimony. So let's maybe go back right to the beginning. You freely share about your teenage pregnancy, but I want to take it a bit back before then. Tell us about little Taz, how she grew up and how the Lord raised her in that season.
I love that you went all the way back. A lot of people think my life started after the teenage pregnancy. What they fail to realize is that the Lord's hand was always in my life, even when I didn't know He was there. Why I say that? I grew up very Muslim, hey? I don't know if you know that.
I did not. I
So,
did not.
yeah. Yes. So grew up in Cape Town, in a community called Bukha, very integrated, very close-knit, very judgmental, very religious. So I grew up Muslim. My name is Mumtaz, by the way. Very Arabic, means excellence, by the way.
Wow.
So yes. So when people hear me there or hear my name, they're like, Mumtaz, where's that? And then I'm like, oh, let's go all the way back.
Yeah.
Because there's a testimony in my name as well. So grew up Muslim, but I knew from a very young age that I just didn't fit in. I can't explain to you that feeling. I knew there was something missing, but I didn't know what it is. I grew up not knowing anything about Christianity, not knowing anything about the Lord. The only thing I knew was that you don't speak about Christianity. Never ever heard the word Jesus. The name Jesus ever. There was a church two streets down, and every Sunday, like I just hear like people like singing, and I'm like, oh, that sounds so cool, but I couldn't go anywhere near it, right? So again, not really surrounded by any Christian folk, and the only thing I knew was that Christianity is taboo. That's where it started and ended for me. Fast forward, it's difficult to try and squash my testimony in 20 minutes, but I'll just the highlights. So growing up again, felt very misplaced. Never felt like I fit in. Really loved academics. That was the one place I felt like I fit in. I was very gifted academically, but socially not so much. But that's where the autism came in, but only found out 30 years later. Never really gelled with people. I'm a very friendly person, but high levels of social anxiety, which can make you very awkward. So I was a socially awkward kid. So yes, misfit is how I'd say misfit. That's how I grew up. And then fast forward, I found out I was pregnant when I was 7 months.
Sure. How did that medically happen? I think this is a great question for you. How does that happen medically?
I was very athletic. So medically, I always missed my periods, right? Like TMI, but my periods are always irregular. So there was no like every month on the 15th, I get my period. So I didn't pay no mind. I paid no never mind to that. Obviously, we all know how babies are made, but in my head, no one's ever told me about like contraceptives. In my house, you don't speak about the deed. So no one educated me, right? So in my mind, as stupid as it is, and as naive as it is, I thought, oh man, older women get pregnant. I don't know how to explain this. I just didn't think I could. And then periods were irregular, and I love the story. One day I was sitting on my mom's bed, and mind you, I grew up in a home with like 12 people, hey? So you don't have privacy. So my mom, my dad, my stepdad, my brother, myself, we're all sharing one room. So I'm sitting on my mom's bed, and I feel like something moved, but in my head, I'm like, ah, it's gas. At this point, I haven't gained weight. I'm still very athletic. I've still got a waist, and there's just no sign. I don't know
How old were
where the
you at
Lord was
this?
hiding this baby.
Yeah, how old were you at
15.
that stage? 15, yeah.
15. And I'm sitting on my mom's bed and I feel a little movement, but in my head, I'm like, it's gas. So I'm just chilling. I'm like, oh man, I'm so gassy. And we're watching, I think we're watching, I don't know, like Passions. I don't know if you know Passions, like
Yes,
back in
I
the day.
remember it. Yes.
Yeah, with Timothy. Yes. So we're watching it, and my mom's, we're watching it, and mom says, "Why do you keep moving?" And I'm like, "No, man, I'm so gassy." Anyway, we keep watching, and then that movement happens again, but now it's sustained. Now I can feel like a little bump, and I'm like, okay, "That's strange." So I press it. Like, my mom's this side, hey? So I'm pressing on this side, and I'm pressing it, but now it's this hard thing, like. Now I know it was probably an elbow, but I didn't know back then. And I'm
Yeah.
trying to like press it and it's not going down. And then it dawns on me, is that a limb? Like a baby, like a limb? I was fast back in the day, but that was record time that I jumped out of that bed, jumped up, called my cousin and said, girl, something's happening. She said, what do you mean something's happening? I said, look, I think I'm pregnant. She said, what do you mean you think? I said, look, this and this happened. She said, Taz, what did you do? Rush down to the like we call it the center where the clinic was, and they palpate me and they're like, I'm sorry, ma'am, you are probably 6.5 months pregnant.
Goodness.
Died. Dead, death, everything right there. Like I was like, there's no way. What do you mean I'm 6.5 months pregnant?
Goodness.
That does a sonar, and now this nurse is just so cold. She's like, how do you not know? You know, and I'm
Yeah.
young, I'm 15, and she's just, you know how it is, especially in
Yeah.
our community. She's like, oh, your mom's gonna be so disappointed, and this, and all I can hear is I've messed up. All I can hear is it's the end of my life. Mind you, my mom didn't do anything wrong. She did
Yeah.
everything right. She put me in a Model C school. She didn't want to speak about the D because she thought if we don't speak about it, it won't happen. She didn't do anything wrong. I was just inquisitive. I was just like, let's see where this will go. Obviously, I didn't think this would happen. Anyway,
Yeah.
I'm now 6.5 months pregnant, and now I have to go tell my mom. How do you think that went? Yeah, that didn't go well. If you can think of any colorful word that a colored woman in Cape Town would use, that's what she. But I know I'm censored, so we're not going to say that. But I heard it all. I heard it all. And in that moment, I was so desensitized because I was already the misfit, right? So it just happened that the misfit just did something wrong. It felt like I was always going to disappoint her one way or another. I never fit in at home. So I was like, it was inevitable. So it didn't shock me to a point where I was like, oh, what am I going to do? It kind of shocked me. But then I was like, I'm in Cape Town. I grew up in a home with 12 people. You don't really dream here because there's no money. So it was going to happen. It happens to all other girls. There is no future. So for me, it didn't, like I said, it was almost an inevitable. That's what it felt like. It was like,
Yeah.
ah. It was always going to happen one way or another. I was going to disappoint my family. Fast forward, 6.5 months. At 7 months, I go into emergency labor, emergency C-section.
Goodness.
Give birth to a preemie, 800 grams. That's less than a kg sugar. That's how my baby weighed, 800 grams. And now I'm this now 16-year-old with an 800 grammer. He's in the ICU for 3 months, and I don't know if he's going to survive. I've messed up my life. At this point, it's the end of me. But there's something significant that happened. And mind you, I don't know the Lord at this point. But the Lord's, when the Lord chooses you, he walks with you even before you know him.
Amen.
So I'm sitting at the incubator. I haven't touched this child because I'm too scared. He's 800 grams. He's going to break if I hold him. And I'm sitting there, and one healthcare practitioner comes to me and says, "Ma'am, I see you come, like you go to school, then you come here and you do your homework next to the incubator, but you never like touch your child. What's happening?" He says, "Do you know how to breastfeed?" I said, "No." And he looks at me confused. She says, "Your child's been here for at least a month and a half already." And I'm like, "Yeah, I see the nurse come and like feed him through like a syringe, and I see the like it felt like I was just watching my life happen." And I'm articulating this to the healthcare practitioner, and he's so taken aback, and he takes my child and he says, "No. Let me show you what kangaroo care is." And he calls the nurse and he says, "Please teach her how to breastfeed." And he picks up an ICU chart, this massive chart. And he says to me, "Look, this is how your child is plotting the weight. He's growing well. When he's 2 kgs, he'll go home with you. He's feeding well." And he's giving me updates. And for the first time, I felt like my dignity was restored. For the first time, I felt like I wasn't just this taboo misfit that just messed up. I felt valued. And I can't tell you what happened to me in that moment. Just that interaction. My mom came back from work, and she came to visit me in the hospital with my little one. And I told her, I said, "Mommy," because obviously I'm not saying mom, we say mommy. So I'm like, "Mommy, I want to be a doctor." And she's so confused. She says, "What do you mean? You know, we don't have money. You know where we stay. You just had a baby. What do you mean you're going to be a doctor? What do you even know about that?" I said, "I don't know." And I said, "Please understand this. I'm not asking you." She looks at me. "You don't tell a colored mother that. Are you crazy?"
Imagine.
I said, "I'm telling you that I'm going to become a doctor." And in that moment, I could see my mom's entire demeanor change, not in a good way, but in a hopeless way. Like, oh, how do I tell? It felt like what she was thinking was, how do I tell her
Tell her,
that it's not going to work out for her? It doesn't work out for people like you, Taz. But she didn't have to say it. I could see it. And all she said was, "Ah, we'll see where it goes." And I knew that that passiveness, I was like, you don't believe in me, but it's okay. I knew it wasn't out of ill intent. I think she was merely just trying to protect me. And fast forward from that interaction, I then went and tried to get a job on the weekend, because I was still in school, yes, but I had to somehow provide for my child. So I wanted money so I could buy nappies and formula and that sort of thing.
And
Fast
where's
forward,
the my apologies for interjecting there.
yeah, please.
Where's the child's father in all of this? I ask that question because oftentimes in our communities, the focus and the judgment and it all is directed towards the teenage mother. Where was the
Of
dad? How
course.
did you navigate that?
He didn't even feature. I mean, he only probably saw my child when he was maybe a year and a bit. Didn't care to support my child, nothing. And I think a great deal of shame came with that. Like, because not only was I disowned by my biological father because I fell pregnant, but now I was rejected by this so-called love of my life and the father of my child that wants nothing to do with me. And then I'm also a disappointment to my family. And I grew so bitter because of that. Because no one's really on my side. The person I thought would be on my side isn't. And just to your point, our not even heart postures, but our perspectives need to change in our communities. Because it's exactly what you're saying. How's all the focus on the girl child? You did this, you disappointed. You know it takes two to make a baby, right? And also just not in his defense, there is no defense, but in our community's defense, the boy child is raised a kind of way as well. You know, they are raised with maybe not even having a father there. So not knowing when that time comes, how do I step into that role? So I like looking at things from both perspectives. So like I said, I'm not making an excuse. I'm just saying it's a systemic problem.
Absolutely.
And it doesn't start and end with that boy child. It's the context in which they were also raised. So no, he didn't feature. He didn't feature at all. And again, the father of my child didn't feature. My own biological father didn't feature. So you can only imagine not only the shame that I felt, but the loneliness, especially when it came to male figures, because they just merely disappointed me, right? Or rejected me. So I didn't really know what it felt like to be loved deeply and dearly by a male
Unconditionally.
figure and unconditionally. And you'll see God's humor is a funny one. So that was that lacked. And then when I went and worked on weekends, fast forward, I worked at this retail store and met the manager there. Worked there for a few months. I was angry and bitter. Like, I was the type of person, like, don't look at me twice. We're gonna have words, right? I wasn't this tense. Anyway, one Saturday he comes to me. This is now months after I've been working there. And he said, and I haven't spoken to him about my life. He knows I have a child, but he doesn't know anything about my dad or nothing. And he says to me, his name's Sidwell. He says, Taz. He gave me the name Taz because he couldn't pronounce Mumtaz. So he was like, Taz. He said, Taz, this thing with your dad. So confused. I'm like, I mean, you don't know me like that. He says, this thing with your dad, if you don't deal with it, it's gonna bring you to your doom. Excuse me? Excuse me? And I'm looking at him and I'm angry. And I'm like, who did you get this from? Like, are you gossiping about me? Did you go to my mom? He says, Taz, I don't know your family. And he says, the Lord laid this on my heart for you. I have never heard that in my life before. What do you mean, the Lord? What do you mean he's laid it on your heart? What does that even mean? And at that time, I could lie, hey? Oh, I could lie for free. And I said, no, me and my dad are cool. Like, me and my dad are good. And he looks at me like this. And he just does this. And he walks off. I can't tell you how uncomfortable I was for the next hour. I felt for the first time I was confronted by my own sin. Like, how dare you sin blatantly? But I lied before every other time. So why now is this different? And I'm helping, clients, I'm selling sneakers, but I can't shake this feeling. And the push is confess. Confess what? With the pride I have, the ego I have, I'm not gonna go and tell you I lied. Never. And I physically feel like I'm getting sick. And I cannot, and I eventually sit and I'm like, I can't shake this feeling. Go back to Sidwell. I said, look, I lied. And he's just looking at me. And I confess. And I'm like, no, my dad this, and literally just like confessing my sins. And he says to me, Taz, I wasn't asking you. The Lord had already shown me this. Again,
The
what do you,
Lord.
and then I say, what do you mean, this Lord? Who is this Lord? He steps in and he says, let's go to the floor. So we were in the stockroom, and he then led me to the floor where all the sneakers are and all the clients are. Mind you, this is a Saturday in Cape Town in a sneaker store. There's your Yolanda Adams playing in the background. I don't even know Yolanda Adams, but I like the music. And there's just clients all over, right? And he says, let's go. Now we're standing in the middle of this massive sneaker store, and he starts praying for me. No, just like that. No, but I'm still Taz, right? Pride, ego. So I'm standing like this, and he's praying, and I'm just in my head, I'm like, ugh, what is this guy doing? God said, sixth gear. He goes and he starts praying in tongues.
Oh,
Never, never. No, this is in front of everyone, by the way. I've never heard that in my life, but I understood every single thing he said. And I won't lie to you, as we're standing in the in the middle in the middle of the sneaker store, the way I'm situated, it's like it's behind, like he's standing in front of me, but behind me is this wall, like it's a wall. There's nothing behind me but a wall, right? And as he's and as he's praying, and I'm understanding everything he's saying, as he's speaking in tongues, I feel this massive, like someone behind me hold me, like I can't explain to you what that is. It was a wall. There was logically, it didn't make sense. But the moment I felt this being, which I didn't know what was then, hold me, oh, I broke, wailed. It felt like whoever I was before, I was mourning that. And I cried, wailed, like a, and Mind you, I've never heard in praying tongues, but I've never heard this language before. But somehow there's this communication that's felt like it's been there forever. And I'm just wailing, wailing. And this goes on for 3 hours.
Goodness.
At the end of that, this Taz was born. Excited, what just happened? So I tell Sid, now my eyes are puffing. I'm like, Sidwell, what just happened? And he looks at me and he's exhausted. And at that point, I don't understand, like, oh, the Holy Spirit works through you and it's emotionally taxing. And I don't know what's going on, but I know something happened. And I'm like, Sidwell, what happened? I want to know what happened. And he looks at me and he says, if whatever happened to you, that's how he's speaking to me. He says, whatever happened to you, if you feel it's for you, just accept it. I said, I accept it. I said, I don't know what I'm accepting, but I accept it. And fast forward, I didn't know in that moment I got born again because Sid was sent me on a quest. He said, you go find out what happened to you. Because and how he why he said that is he kept reiterating, Taz, I'm just a vessel. I can't influence your relationship with the Lord. You have to go find him out for yourself. Fast forward, I'm praying, I'm fasting, I'm saying, God, I don't know what God you are. I don't know which God this is. This is my first prayer. He said, I don't know if you're the Muslim God, the Christian God, the Hindu God, I don't know what God you are. But reveal yourself to me just one more time. Because I felt you. And I said, because I felt you. But reveal yourself to me one more time. Just give me a sign. And I will forever be faithful to you. Fast forward, I get not even a week later, I get these markings on my chest, on my shoulder, right and left, right? The size of like a 5 rand coin. And it's piercing, like someone burnt me, right? Not one bigger than the other, perfectly aligned, right and left. Yeah, and I just come out of the shower, and immediately, now I notice the Holy Spirit I didn't know before, but immediately something in me is like, there you go. There's your sign. And I take a picture, but I want to go and show Sidwell. I want to show him, oh, I got my sign, right? Take a picture. The next day it's gone, my phone's gone. And
Goodness.
immediately it gets laid on my heart that I'm not supposed to walk around parading this. I need to, whenever someone comes and interacts with me, they need to feel the love of God. And fast forward, I've just been on fire for the Lord ever since.
My
There's been
goodness.
many, 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 many testimonies I can talk of after that, but let me pause there.
I must tell you, Taz, you have shared so beautifully. We've been in this journey with you. As you've been sharing, it's like we're right in there with you. And you threw a lot of things in there that I might not be able to get into. But let me ask you at first, after you were born again, how did your family react? Because now you're coming from this Muslim family, you had this intense encounter with God. So you will not be able to turn around and away from it. How did you navigate that within your family?
You think I'm joking, but I didn't tell my family anything until a few years ago. And the scripture that was laid on my heart way back was Psalm 27, verse 10. Your mother and your father might forsake you, but the Lord won't, right? And I wanted to tell them. And every time I tried, the Holy Spirit kept saying, not yet, not yet, not yet. Because if you know anything about me, I am very bold in every sphere of my life, sphere of my life. I, at that point, didn't care if I was going to get kicked out. I didn't care. I was just like, I need to share this. The Holy Spirit said, don't deny me. Just don't proclaim me outwardly just yet. And I understand why now. I had to grow in my faith. I had to mature. And also, my family had to witness God's hand in my life first. And we'll talk again about God's hand in my life after that. But I only told them about 3 years ago. And exactly what I thought would happen. Disowned me, didn't speak to me for almost 2 years. But in that, the Lord kept probing me to forgive them, to reach out to my mom and say, look, can we speak, to apologize. And I said, Lord, why? I didn't do anything wrong. And the Lord said, you need to show them the God you serve. And during that time, I was still solely responsible for them, paying their groceries, paying for their rent. And even though they wanted nothing to do with me, that expectation was still there. The monetary expectation, and I still did it. And through that, we're fine now. We're much better now. But
Glory.
my heart still bleeds because for me that's my ultimate Great Commission, right? Like I want my family to receive the gift of salvation, and I will keep going. I keep praying for them, and I do believe that they will come. But I just want to put a pin in that, and because I know you're also running out of time. I'm not. I could go on forever, but I just want to say something that is of significance. There is something that the Lord had placed on my heart this year, right? Something that I have to create, a healthcare initiative, a healthcare platform. And why I'm mentioning it right now is just a week and a half ago, the Lord, I'll tell you a little bit about the platform, but just a week and a half ago, the Lord had prompted me to partner with churches with my healthcare initiative and platform. And it wasn't even a few days later, that's when you reached out to me. So I would be doing us both a disservice if I don't mention what this healthcare initiative is, because the positioning is just too God aligned for me not to mention it. So just to fast forward from my testimony to where God has taken me now is I've been unemployed or part of the unemployed doctors group for the longest time, right? And this year, the Lord had partnered me with the enterprise architect, and the vision he gave me was as clear as day. One, to create a digital ecosystem of every sort of healthcare practitioner you can think of, speech, OT, GPs, the clinical psychologists, bring them together, negotiate that all of them cut their costs in half. And we connect them on a digital ecosystem so that we can take this ecosystem into communities that need it, middle class, the missing middle class, underserved communities, and we consult patients for half the price that they would generally consult anywhere else. But that's the digital layer. Why the Lord, I feel, has led me to introduce a physical layer, the infrastructure being churches, is because churches are the cornerstone of communities. So how do we take all of this affordable healthcare that the Lord's blessed me to create in this ecosystem? We take it into communities through churches. So what we do is we host wellness days, or we know on a Tuesday this church hosts affordable healthcare services, and in the church we take a caregiver or we take a nurse, and what they can do is just take the vitals of the patients, and they connect the patient to our ecosystem or to the GP digitally. And it doesn't matter
Love
where this church is, it could be
it.
all over.
Love it.
And
It's
the idea
digital.
and it's digital, correct? And I think and something that the Lord laid on my heart just a few days ago is that this platform is going to be used as an evangelist tool. Because not
Glory.
only are we going to help people physically, mentally, but also if someone comes into the church and the GP is helping them, you're not telling them that 5 minutes after that we can't ask if we can pray over them? Of course we can. So they're also going to have a spiritual encounter. So not only is the Lord redefining what healthcare looks like, by giving people and restoring their dignity and saying it doesn't matter that you're staying in Eldo's or Mitchell's Plain, you should be able to afford healthcare and dignified healthcare. But also, he is showing us and literally taking his children and rising us up to say we need to be bold about who we are in Christ. And if we need to lay hands in a consultation, let's lay hands on a consultation, and this is how we do it. And this is what I've been doing for the longest time in my consultations. And there's always this gray area with ethics, with my governing body. Oh no, you have to ask permission. You can't be too bold. And what do? I ask, can I pray for you? Can I lay hands on you? And then we go ahead. But all of that to say, I'm launching in 2 weeks, and that's why I think
Glory to God.
our yes, so, praise the Lord. And also I didn't know anything about technology, but what the Lord did is he literally brought an enterprise architect to me and said, Taz, build with him. Now, 3 months later, we're 2 weeks away from this beautiful system where not only are we going to dignify patients and give them access to affordable healthcare, but on the back end, we've created such a sophisticated system that unemployed doctors, practitioners, or it doesn't matter who you are in the healthcare space, if you're unemployed, we can host you on our platform, create a virtual practice for you, and you can now create a livelihood or create a living out of that. And
Wow.
can I just share this testimony? On Friday, the Lord had sent me this doctor. Oh, I cried tears. She is living in Cape Town, 38 years old, had a stroke 3 years ago. She the whole like right side of her body is rendered weak. She cannot use her right side of her body, but she's a medical doctor and she's living off a disability grant of 2,000 rand. Now, can you just, if you in context, just understand this is someone that studied for so long and now they can't work anymore. And she reached out to me and she's like, Taz, I see you talking about a healthcare platform. Do you have space for me? And she told me a story. I cried. And the Lord had confirmed and affirmed in that moment that this platform isn't just any platform. This is going to reinstate dignity in the lives of patients and doctors so that we can all come together and speak the same language and also boldly walk out our purpose and our identity in Christ. So I just
Love
wanted to
it.
share that because, yes,
Yes,
it's going to
I
be a
love
beautiful
it.
one.
I love it. And we'll talk again afterwards because I think God
Yes,
is
yes, yes.
very intentional in as far as why He brought us together. But I think what I'm going to have to do for our listeners, because what you're talking about now, I can tell you for free, because of our platform, we're a Christian platform and we are a trusted Christian voice in the country. There's pastors listening, and I can tell you now, some of them are getting very excited about what they are hearing. I think me and you, we have to agree that perhaps let's do part two, but then we'll focus only on the medical aspect. Let's focus on how the Lord did bring that 16-year-old Taz into the field of medicine, how he gave you this vision, and let's unpack a little bit more how this platform works so that our listeners and churches can get into contact with you. Can we do that? Can we do that?
I'd be so happy. Yes, please.
Awesome. Let's do that, dear listeners, and we're going to try and see how we can perhaps bring you into contact with Dr. Tez. Doctor, I know that you're on social media. Just quickly, for those who want to follow you, please share with them your handles.
So it's the people's doctor. In part two, I'll tell you why my name's the people's doctor. But on Instagram, it's the people's doctor. On LinkedIn, it's Dr. Taz Emran Thomas. Yes, and they can just give me a follow and I'll follow them back.
Awesome. Let's do that, Dr. Tez. I can't wait. God is so intentional. God is so intentional. We thank Him for what He's doing through your life. And congratulations, we didn't get to speak about your baby. You are also the mother now of a 7-month-old baby. Ah, man, what a God, what a testimony. Thank you for sharing. And we'll talk again very, very soon, perhaps as soon as next week. Let's, while it's fresh in our listeners' minds.
Let's do that. Thank you so much, and thank you for your time and your obedience, in following up with me.